Thank you, Pastor Dan and the worship team for leading us already so well this morning. And now we have come to the time we open God's Word together, and I encourage you to do that. If you take out your Bibles, we're going to turn to the Gospel of Luke this morning. As we come to the Word, not because we're such good Christians, but because we're such desperate and hungry people who need the Word of God for our souls. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 10, to a familiar story on this first Sunday of thinking about missions and our call to it as people of the resurrection, people of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. You will recognize, many of you, this story, familiar one, which came up on an occasion, as many of Jesus' stories do. The story begins this morning at verse 25 of Luke chapter 10. You follow along or just listen. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" I'm just going to pause there for a minute and think about that powerful question. About 30 years ago, a man named Francis Schaeffer, some of you may recognize him, wrote a book entitled, "How Shall We Then Live?" Even if you know nothing about his book, that title question still resonates with us. It's a question of every generation. How should we then live? And even for the Jews in Jesus' day, we can see it was a common question. "What must I do, teacher?" is the question Jesus is presented with. How should I live to make God happy and to find happiness myself and to find eternal life? It's an ethical question that we have to ask ourselves, and a very practical one. And Jesus gives this lawyer a very practical answer. What does the law say? Well, love God and love your neighbor. We've heard that before. And Jesus said, yes, do this and you will live. Now, of course, we know the lawyer has not done this. This expert of the law knows that he hasn't kept the commandments. And so he throws Jesus another question. And who is my neighbor? Define for me my neighbor, teacher. And we know again that the lawyer is not entirely genuine. He asks the first question, we're told, to test Jesus. And his second question kind of gnaws at us too. Indeed, who should I love? There's only so much time and money. I have hard enough time making ends meet for myself, much less the stranger I don't even know. Am I supposed to treat every Tom, Dick, and Sally as my neighbor? And then Jesus tells him this well-known story in answer. Verse 30, in reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite. When he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses that you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is God's word to us this morning. And so this is a fitting story to talk about as we are looking at missions emphasis, a very practical story that Jesus gives on how do we then live? How do we go about being on mission as Jesus' people today in the world. So as we consider our mission as a church and our reason for existing, let's consider what Jesus is teaching us here about real-world living. And I want to just pull four things out of this story for us this morning. The first is that Jesus teaches us, obviously, that we live in a world that is full of suffering. Here is a story that is like a thousand others. An unidentified Jewish man falls into trouble on a short trip, and on his journey, he almost loses his life. And as is most often the case, this man is not at fault for what has happened to him. And how often we see in our world today innocent people who are suffering for no fault of their own. You turn on the news and you know of the Ukrainians who are eking out a life with this past winter with little electricity or heat, and they can't be blamed for their suffering, nor the girl who can never seem to get traction at school because of what her father once forced upon her, or the little boy whose mom abandoned him. And we can go on and on. Suffering is often caused by the wickedness and the brokenness of others. Not only is this man not to blame for his troubles, but he is also helpless. He is lying in the road bleeding, and Jesus says, half dead. These are the people that Jesus is calling our attention to this morning. And there are many like this. Charles Spurgeon, in his sermon, makes an interesting distinction. I want to just include it here. He says, this man is helpless, but when a person can help themselves and does not, they deserve to suffer. He says, if they throw away opportunities through laziness or self-indulgence, then a measure of suffering ought to be permitted as a cure for their vices. But the people who cannot pay, who really are struggling, these are the ones, he says, for we take the time for true philanthropy to step in and do its best. And I think that's just an important word. It takes a lot of discernment for us too. And Jesus shows that here. But this man is truly in need. And luckily for him, just moments behind him, who should happen to be on the road but a priest? And double good luck, right behind him is a Levite, the lay assistants to the priests at the Jewish temple. And why does Jesus put these two men into this story? Well, he does it to show, second of all, not only is this world full of suffering, but there are many who do nothing to relieve the suffering of people in this world. There are many who do nothing to relieve the suffering of people in this world. Now, the priest and the Levite were good neighbors. I say that today because, as Pastor Dan alluded to, in our day and age, or I think it was Craig, there's a lot of folks in our community who have a fairly negative view of the church and of pastors and leaders because we've seen all the scandals, they've seen the news, and they tend to think of us as corrupted and untrustworthy. But to Jesus listeners, these were the good guys. If you were going to move into a neighborhood on a street in Jerusalem, you'd want to have a Levite or a priest on your road because that's the kind of a person you could go borrow a cup of sugar or have them watch over your house if you go away. And yet these two men passed right by the man who had fallen into the hands of robbers. They were clearly aware of the condition of this poor man on the road, and yet we're told they passed by on the other side. And they probably considered that they had many good reasons to pass by, and they made excuses for not helping. In the book of Leviticus, the law does prohibit priests from coming in contact with a dead body lest it defile them before they and make them ceremonially unclean. And maybe he had to go to Jerusalem, this priest, to perform some duties. Or maybe he was traveling home from Jerusalem after a month of wearying service and he was just eager to get home and he'd promised his wife that he wouldn't be late this time. Now, we can hardly condemn them because we all have made our own excuses and passed by on the other side many times. I'm too busy, or I don't know what to do with this kind of a problem. I don't know how to talk about the issue that person's facing with. And you can fill in your own list of excuses. I have plenty of my own. So why does Jesus put him in the story? I think to show us. He chose a priest and a Levite for the story, not because they were bad, but precisely because they were good. I like to think of them as nice people. They were nice people, good, decent folks, friendly, smiling people. And by their positions, Jesus also points to the inadequacy of the mere religious response to the hurts of the world. It sits a little close to home for us, doesn't it? Because nice people don't hurt anyone, but they don't heal anyone either. And the priests and the people were nice people to meet on the road if you were healthy and if everything was good. And I think Jesus is showing us our problem is just when we are only nice. When hurting people encounter nice people on the journey, they remain half dead. Because niceness doesn't heal people's wounds. Only love does that. And what people really need is to have their wounds addressed. It's what we need. Jeremiah 6, verse 14 accuses the people of Jerusalem in a previous generation of mere niceness when he says, "They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say. But there is no peace." And how sad it is when someone comes to church and they get a lot of smiles and handshakes, but no one really loves her. And how would it be if they came to a church where people really took time to not only shake hands, but to look him in the eye and to perceive what's behind the smile? And imagine that church if they really discovered the true needs and the feelings that were behind the smile and the condition of the heart beneath the well-prepared exterior. And so Jesus teaches us that there are plenty of times when we don't help those in need. And then he gets to this part, but a Samaritan. I love that line. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And the third point this morning is that this Samaritan becomes for us Jesus' model for how to live, for those who do help. And in this part of the story, there's all of a sudden an explosion of responses. I count 12 different verbs that describe the actions of the Samaritan. Just like the priest and the Levite, he saw the man, but instead of passing by, we read he went to him and he bandaged his wounds and he poured out oil and wine and he put him on his donkey and then he reached into his Franklin Graham purse, the first Samaritan's purse, right? And he pulled out some money and he gave it to the innkeeper to take care of him. And then he returns and he reimburses the innkeeper again. And this explosion of activity of this Samaritan all flows from his initial response to the hurting man. Verse 33, when he saw him, he took pity on him. He had compassion. He felt pity. And compassion is not mere sentimentality. I can feel badly about the sufferings that I see around me and hear about, but compassion is both deeply moved and does something to address the pain, to do something about it. And compassion like this is critical to loving our neighbors. 1 John 3:17 says, "How can the love of God be in us if when we see a brother in need, we have no pity, no compassion?" It's the word often used to describe Jesus' reaction to suffering, as in just a few chapters before in Luke 7 when he sees a woman in Nain coming out in a funeral procession, and it's her only son. And Jesus, it says, was filled with compassion, and his heart went out to her. And then he flows out of that with love and action. Compassion is critical as followers of Jesus. And here in the Samaritan is compassion that overcomes the excuses of selfishness. He gave his money and his wine and his oil. And I don't think he was a very rich man who could just toss around his resources, because Jesus tells us that he took 2 coins. Some translations say 2 silver coins. He knew what he had. He counted it, and it cost him. And he gave of his time up until the next day. And just think for a minute about how much time this man invested in this total stranger. You've heard it said how children define love, or how rather they spell love. It's T-I-M-E. And that's true really for all of us. And this man gave of himself. Sometimes it's easier for us to write a check, but what the wounded need is really you and me to be there. But here's compassion also that overcomes fear. We've gotten along in this story. We've almost forgotten the men who caused the problem in the first place, the robbers. And it might have been that the priest and the Levite may well have gone on their way because they were afraid of lingering in this bad stretch of highway. This was a bad neighborhood. But compassion overcomes fear. And that strikes me too, because we all have this fear, don't we? There's lots of fears, but there's this fear of wounds. There's, of course, the usual fear of physical wounds. Some of us get our stomachs turned when we see blood, and that's just not for our profession. But we also have this fear for the inner wounds of people, don't we? And sometimes our own friends avoid us when they sense that we are wounded. We just don't always know what to do with wounded people. But compassion overcomes and gives anyway. And it also, thirdly, it overcomes prejudice. We don't want to forget that this man is a Samaritan and the wounded man is a Jew. And it's hard for us to understand the animosity between them, but it was a deep racial hatred. Maybe not unlike some of the racial hatreds that still linger among us today. But the Samaritan overlooks all these distinctions and goes where the pain is and stays where it is until it is healed. And there's so much more that we could say about this, but Jesus concludes, go and do likewise. And I think if we do that, we'll know what it means to show this compassion. So reproduce the Good Samaritan. Imitate the Good Samaritan. And so we kind of know this story, and as we think about it this morning as our mission, we can take this as a rallying cry, but it strikes me too that Jesus, did he really answer the man's question? And no, he really didn't, did he? He hasn't told the lawyer who his neighbor is. He simply turned the question around and said, which one proved to be a neighbor? That's a good Jewish way of teaching. And on the one hand, it's kind of like a parent saying, well, if you want to have friends, then be a friend. Jesus is saying, if you want to know who your neighbor is, then be a neighbor, and you'll find him. And that's just great practical advice for us today and how to live. But Jesus' story makes us squirm, and maybe you feel that too. You feel that when you hear that final command, go and do likewise, like the rich young ruler, we go away a little bit sad because we know what we're supposed to do, but we can't do it. We haven't done it. The question of the man who came to Jesus was a question of the law, and the law says, go and do likewise. Go and do. And we know that the law is like a mirror, that when we read it, it holds up to ourselves a picture of who we are, and we see our inability to do what the law commands. And so we feel a little bit uncomfortable with the story because we know our own emptiness, right? We know that sometimes our well is dry. We know that Jesus commands us to have this compassion, but we don't always have it. We may lack compassion even for people in our own families, much less for somebody that we meet on the road that we don't even know. And even when we do care, there's this thing called compassion fatigue. We just run out of it. And the endless need and the endless pain wears us down. And there are days that we come, even the best of us, we've got nothing left to give. I have no more love to give, we may feel. On the contrary, I'm the one who needs love. I need to experience some compassion to be poured into, to offer me help and to bind up my wounds. And I think that's especially true today. What Jesus said in Matthew 24 has always resonated with me. He says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. And I think in our day with all the news media and social media, if not an increase of wickedness in our world, there's an increased exposure to the wickedness in our world, and it makes it hard for us to be compassionate. Go and do. But here we need to turn a corner. What the law requires of us, the gospel produces in us. And here's the grace of this story. don't want to forget the question that gave rise to it. Not how do I love my neighbor, but who is my neighbor? And the answer is the one who had mercy. And Jesus, in doing so, telling the story, not only does he turn the lawyer's question around, he turns the whole story around. We begin identifying with the hero, the Good Samaritan, and looking for a neighbor to help. And we end up finding ourselves identified with the wounded man, having been found by a neighbor. We begin thinking that Jesus is going to show us how to be good Christians, and he does that. Go and do likewise. That's involved. But the surprise is in discovering the compassion of our good neighbor. Who is our neighbor? Who binds up our wounds? One author asked these questions this way: who comes to mankind with help, but in a form of one who is despised? Who helps mankind even while being persecuted and hated by them? Whose love is powerful enough not only to sympathize with us, but to bind up our wounds and heal? And finally, who alone takes full responsibility for our future and promises to repay all our debts? Here we cannot help but think about Jesus. Jesus is our Good Samaritan. Jesus is our compassion. People of God, the kingdom comes in this neighbor, in Jesus Christ. He has come and he saw our greatest need, our deep wounds, and because that were made because of our sin, and he poured himself out. He poured out the wine of his blood on the cross for our sins to rescue us from not just an evil situation, but this present evil age, and to heal us. That's news that can satisfy our hungry souls. So this Mission Emphasis Week, I want to challenge us to go and do likewise to the neighbors around us, to get involved in reaching out, as Craig brought out, the needs that are so many right in our backyard through ministries like the DOC and others that we are involved with. But I know that that kind of a charge can leave no effect on us except maybe to make you feel guilty, unless we first know ourselves what it feels like to be loved, what it feels like to have someone who assures us that we are all right, that our wounds are bound up, that we are protected and provided for. And I firmly believe this. The only true motivation that motivates any person or any church is having first tasted the goodness of our neighbor. Our call to missions is never first. It's always a response to what God has done. And so the question for you and me this morning is, have we met our good neighbor Jesus? Have you felt what it's like to have him bind up your wounds, to have him come to you where you are in your pain? Have you experienced what he has done for you on the cross in pouring out his love for you? You here at Friendship, who are Christ people, will not go out and do these things because you think it will earn you God's grace and love, but because you have already tasted it. So then seek this week to be followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be like the Good Samaritan, to go and do likewise and reproduce the Good Samaritan right where you are. And may the Holy Spirit make us all to be like Jesus this week. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for leaving us your word. Thank you for the many ways in which Jesus responded to the moment and found, Lord, just the right words to convey the truth. Lord, as we soak in this word this week and as we think about all of the opportunities that you've strewn before us to go and do likewise, to be a part of your hands and feet, to minister to those who are hurting around us, and to bring your healing. Lord, I pray that your Spirit will make us like Jesus. Apart from you, we can do nothing, Lord. We need your love in us. So fill us with your Spirit, fill us with yourself, even as we worship here this morning. And may we hear this call to the kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.